Taking our Bibles once again, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Also, don't forget this coming Wednesday, all the services will be going back to my home. And again, a hearty thank you to Brother Mike for his gracious hospitality over the summer months. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, as you turn there, look up to the board here to my left and to your right. We're continuing an ongoing series on how to study the Bible, whereby you, my brothers and sisters, may profit by your study. We're looking currently in this portion of our series to certain principles, guidelines to follow when you do your study. These guidelines or these principles, I would like you in your mind to liken them to two things. If you're traveling on a winding road, maybe in the Appalachian Hills or in the Rocky Mountains, if you notice, especially if you're in an upcline or even coming down, you have those guardrails that they have along the side of the road, and that's there to keep you from going off the cliff. So these principles, I want you to liken them as guardrails, or liken them to the white painted lines you see along the highway or along the road. Those white lines tell you to stay within those lines. And if you stray outside those lines, you may find yourself in a ditch. Okay? And we're in this portion of our lesson where I'm trying to show how does God reveal both himself and his will for us. How does God reveal himself, his being, his person, his essence, his nature? And how does God reveal to you and I what he wants us to do? Whether it be a Christian single person, whether it's a Christian couple, whether it's a Christian person who's young in the Lord, or a Christian person who's been walking with the Lord for some time, how does God tell us what he expects us to do? And so far we've seen at least one, and we're currently plowing through the second, but the first one is sometimes when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, you find God just gives a direct statement. This is the pathway, do it. That's clear. You don't pray about doing it. You may pray about God giving you the strength to do it. For instance, husbands, love your wives. That's not an option. That's a direct command. Now, husbands, we may have to go into our prayer closet and ask the Lord, give me the grace and the strength to love my wife. Maybe she's an unlovable person. Wives, give honor, respect, and submission to your husbands. Well, you may have a husband, you say, there's not much there to respect. And that may be true. But that's God's command. Okay? And your Christianity ought to reflect your willingness to submit to what God says. Children, obey your parents. You don't pray about that. You don't flip a coin, best 3 out of 5, well then I'll do it. You don't do it that way. And then there are some times that God gives commands, like the Ten Commandments, or like the Golden Rule. All right? Where currently, and this was last week, we began to open this idea, is illustrations. God sometimes communicates things about himself, his being, his nature, and he also illustrates, or he gives illustrations to teach us what he wants us to do. And those illustrations can either be in types, shadows, figures, as we saw last Lord's Day with the temple tabernacle floor plan, and sometimes even historical references. Okay? In today's text, we're going to see the word figure. And it's the Greek word antitupos. The root word is tupos. Tupos means a figure, a shadow, a type. When you put the preface anti, it becomes an adjective, and this word literally means in the Greek to strike back, to ping back, echo. You go up to a mountain and you shout your name, and within a few seconds that name strikes you right back by pinging back to you. That's what this word means. It means to ping back, to echo back, strike back. Ready? Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Father Abraham, when he was tried, and that word tried means to be put to a test, offered up Isaac, And he that had received the promises, that he is Abraham, offered up his only begotten son. Notice the wording. Notice the language being used. Ironically, when Father Abraham does offer up Isaac, Abraham did have another son, Ishmael, born through his Egyptian handmaid to Sarah. He had two sons at this time. But notice, God the Holy Spirit had no regard for Ishmael. Ishmael was not the promised line of the seed. Ishmael had nothing to do with the covenants given to Abraham. Those covenants were going to go from Abraham to his son, to his son, and then eventually to the 12 tribes of Israel, and they all would converge on Jesus Christ. Notice that. The Bible is quite clear. He offered up his only begotten son. And beloved, that language sounds very similar. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There should be some light bulbs going off in your mind. You ought to be able to start connecting some dots that there's more to this historical reference than just Abraham offering up his son. Well, let's read. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, not Ishmael, but through Isaac. Accounting, that word is a bookkeeping term, accounting, or in the book of Romans, reckoning that God was able to raise him up, raise Isaac, even from the dead. Now look at the last half of verse 19. From whence also Abraham received Isaac in a figure. Now, we just read a portion of Hebrews 11, and the writer of Hebrews gives us a little historical snapshot of an incident in the life of Father Abraham. And beloved, one of the handicaps and one of the diseases in the American contemporary church is that many Christians do not read nor study the Old Testament. To the shame of some pastors, they never preach out of the Old Testament at all. And that's a travesty. The writer of Hebrews here is taking his finger and he's pointing to a little historical incident in the life of Father Abraham. When God Jehovah comes to Abraham and tells him to offer his son up on the Mount of Moriah. It took a 3-day journey from where Father Abraham received this command. 3 days journey. He and his son go up to the hilltop of Moriah to perform this test. And yet there's something being taught here, because we're told in verse 19 that Abraham receives his son in a figure. And the word figure here is this Greek word, antitupos. Something is echoing from that verse. There's something there that God wants us to see. It's pinging right back at us. Well, what's being pinged? Hold your place here for a second, and let me show you where this word figure is used 2 times in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 9. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Let me just do a little word study with you. When you do your studies, one thing I highly recommend is that you do a word study. Pick a word: redemption, conversion, or the word figure. Get a Strong's concordance and look up where those verses are found, where that word is found. And when you study how that word is used in other contexts, it helps you to understand the meaning and the use of the word. Well, look at Hebrews 9:9. Brother Jeff, could you read verse 9 for us, please, sir?
Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience.
Notice, which was a figure for the time then present. That is a reference to the tabernacle and the temple structure, and everything that was done within those two respective places where sacrifice and worship was rendered. The tabernacle and the temple were called figures. Figures. Types, shadows, and figures. Well, you see the word figure found in verse 9? That's the same word that is translated in Hebrews 11:19. Now look at Hebrews 9, drop down to verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. When Christ did his sacrifice on the cross, he did not take his blood offering and go into the temple that was just off to the side there, which are the figures of the true, but Christ went into heaven himself to appear in the presence of God for us. Notice, the Bible is telling you that the temple was a figure. Everything in there, everything regarding the high priest, everything regarding his clothing, everything regarding the sacrifices, the peace offering, the meal offering, the wave offering, the heave offering, even all of the feasts and festivals that was going on within the course of a year, they were all types and shadows and figures of the New Testament blessings that would come when Messiah came. And notice, please look at the latter half of verse 24, if I can just give a little scenic drive somewhere, like a little bunny run. If you're here this morning, and you have fears, and you have doubts, and you have uncertainties about tomorrow, if there's issues in your body, you have concerns about your finances, you have concerns about investments, you have concerns about buying and selling, you have concerns about you and your walk with the Lord, can I give you some comfort here this morning? For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but Christ has entered into heaven, look, to appear in the presence of God for you. That's his role as your high priest and as your mediator. Yes, the enemy may have things to say about you. There are times and seasons when you will fail, you will fall, you will sin, you will commit some of the most grievous acts possibly under the sun that may bring shame and disgrace to you, and you may be in that hole for a season, no different than King David when he took the wife of another man and laid with her, conceived the child, and then went so far as to plan the murder of that husband to cover up his crime. Yes. You may be here this morning with doubts about tomorrow. You may have fears for already stacked up from Monday morning that maybe are mulling in your mind right now that are distractions from your ability to worship God even now. But here's the good news. In heaven sits the risen, glorified, enthroned Christ, the high priest and the great shepherd of his people, like you. And he stands in his Father's presence for you as your advocate and as the caretaker of your soul. So when you're tossing and turning at night because you can't sleep, because you're fretting and worrying about everything under the sun, flee to this verse. Because you got a high priest in heaven who doesn't fret and worry. Because he has all the reins of power in his hands. That's a little side issue I want to give you. What a verse. Your pastor is nothing more but a shaky, broken reed. But in heaven sits a king. And he told his church, all authority I have in heaven, on earth. Now, you go and you make disciples and you baptize them and you teach them. And lo, I will be with you always to the end of time. Well, beloved, what exactly are we being taught? What is the figure here? Well, can I share something beautiful for you? Just like maybe the tabernacle furniture? In the story, which actually occurred, this was a real life historical reference in the life of Father Abraham. Isaac represents us. Isaac represents the sinner who ought to die and go to hell and pay forever the indebtedness and his spiritual bankruptcy before the holy bar of God for all eternity. Isaac represents you and I. But in the story, when Father Abraham was about to kill his son, the angel of the Lord grabs his arm and says, "Enough. You've passed the test. Look over there." And in a bush was caught a ram by his horns. Isaac was allowed to be released. Isaac was allowed to be untied and set free. Isaac was allowed to be spared. Well, in that historical drama, which really occurred, Father Abraham represents God willing to offer up freely his beloved son. For God so loved the world that he gave. Notice, for God, it doesn't say for God loved the world. It has that strong adverb, for God so loved the world that he gave. We have so many people today going around talking about love. We got Hollywood people who show us love on the silver screen. And then we have people who sing songs and ballads and they write poems about love. And they're missing the mark. Beloved, love is not an emotion necessarily, though there are emotions attached to love. According to the Bible, love demands and demonstrates commitment. Love is something that is demonstrated not by cheap words, but by acts of sincerity. For God so loved the world. Well, how did God demonstrate his love to the world? How did God demonstrate his love to the unlovable? He gave his only begotten son. And in this historical drama, Isaac represents you and I who are released, set free, we're spared. Father Abraham represents God who gives up his son freely. Father Abraham was willing to give up Isaac so freely. He didn't question God. He held back nothing. God the Father did not hold back nothing when he gave the most richest treasure that heaven could offer. God the Father was willing to give up his son for rebels and sinners and hell-deserving sinners like you and I. And God the Son did not hesitate. God the Son did not shrink. God the Son did not stutter. God the Son did not stammer. God the Son did not shudder. God the Son said, "Yes, Father, I will go. I will die for my people." But the drama gets even better. The ram in the story represents Jesus Christ, the perfect, suitable substitute who was not going to be spared, but was freely offered and sacrificed in the place of Isaac, who represents us. Last Sunday, I gave you the drama of a floor plan. This morning, I'm trying to unfold the drama that occurred atop Mount Moriah. several thousand years ago. And for those of you who may not know, later on in history, the region that is called Mount Moriah was given a new name, Golgotha, Calvary. God not only gave us the figure, He even told Father Abraham which mountain range to go, knowing that in several thousand years from Abraham's time, the drama of redemption would be displayed once again on that same mountain ridge. When His Son was lifted and stretched between heaven and earth for us, you see why your pastor gets a little emotion when he says to you what a travesty it is when men and women don't study the Old Testament, and when preachers of the gospel love to camp out in the New Testament. And beloved, I have no qualms about camping out there in the New Testament. Preach it until it just flows out of our ears. But beloved, over 3/4 of your Bible is found in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ died in our place as a substitute. But all this now said, turn to Romans 8. Watch. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul had this historical allusion flowing from his pen. And again, my brothers and sisters, all I'm trying to do is give you these guardrails. I'm trying to paint the white line on the highway of Bible study. And you got to stay within these guidelines. You got to stay within the parameters of that guardrail, lest you fall off the cliff. God not only communicates His will and things about Himself by direct statements or commands, but He also uses these illustrations. And He's even able to take a real live historical incident like this in the life of Father Abraham. And beloved, you can preach the gospel. Look at Romans 8 now. Taking the story of Isaac. Watch. Look at verse 31. And if you're here this morning and you're in spiritual pain, may this be the medicine for your heart. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who in the world can be against us? He that spared not his own son, Isaac was spared. You were spared. Isaac was set free. You have been set free. Isaac was released like you have been released. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Look, how shall God not with Christ also freely give us all? The God of heaven is not a miser. The God of Scripture is not a cheapskate. The God of heaven is not a cosmic killjoy. The God of heaven is your heavenly Father, my dear child of God, who is able to do above anything that you can even think about for the behalf of His people. You let that verse 32 burn in your conscience. He that spared not his own son. God did not spare God the Son. Yes, Isaac was released. You were released. Your forgiveness and your emancipation is not based on what you can do or what you can offer to God. You listen to me good here this morning, Christian soldier. Your release and your forgiveness and your conversion and your salvation is grounded and based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. God did not spare his son. God delivered up the son for us all. Why? Why? That he may freely give to you all things for your enjoyment and for your spiritual good. Next time the devil puts that thought in your mind that your God's a cosmic killjoy and your God is too cheap and just stingy, then you run to this verse. And you take that verse and you drive that verse like a nail into the wall and you hang your spiritual hat on that nail. And all this is taught from nothing more but a historical illustration that really occurred. Abraham, yes sir, offer up Isaac, your only begotten son, to me as a burnt offering. Yes, Lord. Isaac, yeah, Daddy, pack the mules. We're going to need a lot of wood. You bring the instruments to make fire. Have some servants come with us. Okay, Daddy. Where are we going, Daddy? God will show us. And as they trekked across that land, there was the ridge of Moriah. God said there. And Abraham told his servants, you stay here. And get this, in the Genesis account, you stay here. Me and the lad are going to go yonder and worship the Lord, and we will come back. It's mighty confident. That's mighty bold of Father Abraham. We will come back. The text tells you Abraham was willing to account or reckon the fact that if he had to go all the way through and kill his son Isaac, and since Isaac was the key to all the promises, God somehow, some way would have to bring that son back. So off they went. And there's Father Abraham putting his son on the altar. Isaac is looking up into those eyes. Hey, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? Be cool. God himself shall provide himself a sacrifice. And when Abraham was ready, God said, enough. You've demonstrated your faith by your actions. Look yonder. And there was that ram. And Isaac was taken off that altar, representing you and I being spared. And that ram represents the blessed body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that ram was placed on that offering, and it was killed and it was burnt. All of that. And you can preach the gospel. Isn't that marvelous? The gospel from an altar. Last week we had what? The gospel from a floor plan. You want to see another illustration? I think we have time. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now you know that in our particular situation within this congregation, when we constituted our church back in 2006, I made it clearly known at that time, and even after you called me to be your elder, that I desired no financial compensation. The reason being is, well, I have two pensions and I work full time. There's no need for me to receive any more cash. And so I'm using the apostolic option of what? Working with my own hands. But let me show you what the Bible teaches about the compensation of your elders. Down the road, if our church ever expands and we have more than one elder, if those elders are not in the position, say, that I am in, well, we need to financially support them, especially if he has a family and children. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Pick up at verse 3. Here the Apostle Paul is addressing his adversaries. He's addressing those who are questioning him. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we, meaning the apostles, have we not power to eat and to drink? The word power there is the same word found in Matthew 28. All power is given in heaven and earth. It means the word authority. It is not the Greek word dynamos. It's a different word that means authority. Have we not the authority to lead a sister, a wife? So much for the Roman Catholic teaching that priests are to be celibate. As well as others apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. According to verse 5, Paul makes reference to the fact that Cephas was married. He was able to lead a wife, to lead a sister. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we authority to forbear working? And then he gives some illustrations. Who goes to war anytime at his own charge or his own expense? Well, the obvious answer is nobody. Even the military today, you, the taxpayer, pay the military to go out and fight our battles. Who plants a vineyard and eat it not of the fruit thereof? Does the farmer put his seed in the ground, harvests that crop, and never has the luxury of partaking of his own labor? Well, of course not. Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or sayeth not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses. Now watch this illustration. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he in altogether for our sakes, no doubt, for this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, like I'm doing to you right now, I am sowing to you spiritual things. It is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. The carnal things would be equated today to a paycheck. If others be partakers of this authority over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things, like I'm doing to you, live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? That entire passage I just read to you was Paul's answer to his critics who were maligning him as an apostle, especially apparently in the area of either some type of financial, monetary, or bartering compensation to meet his needs and the needs of his co-workers. So how does the Apostle Paul prove his point? What does he do? Go back, please, to verse 9. That is a quote from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. He borrows an illustration from the Old Testament. And he takes that illustration and he brings it all the way into the New Testament. And he holds it up as an illustration to this church on compensating and paying the ministers who brought them the word, if they did so legally and they did so biblically. Financial compensation to those who give you the scriptures. But he uses the illustration. Here's the illustration. Back in the Old Testament days, when that oxen was tied up to the plow, it would be quite asinine to put a muzzle on the ox, and while the ox is giving you labor, you deny him food by putting a muzzle on the ox. And there are congregations, there are churches, believe it or not, in this country, who are stingy and miserly when it comes to the compensation of those men who bring the Word of God. I've seen it in my 40 years, beginning in the Stone Age back in 1971 after my conversion. I've seen people go bonkers in business meetings when a point of order was brought up and maybe possibly providing some type of, say, insurance coverage for the pastor's family, his wife and his children. I saw people come like tops out of their pulpit. But they had health insurance. They had their Blue Cross Blue Shield. But for some reason, for them, it was forbidden for the elder to have any insurance, as a matter of illustration here this morning. I've seen people squirm in the pulpits when someone brought up the fact of, let's give the pastor a little pay raise, maybe an extra $200 per month, and people would come unglued. These were churches when I was stationed overseas or in other states, not here. Come unglued. And yet the same person in the foyer was bragging about his recent pay raise by his boss. He had a pay raise, but not the preacher. And all I'm showing you here is in verses 9, by way of illustration from the Old Testament. Here, for instance, Paul is using an illustration on compensating those who give you the Word of God from an Old Testament illustration using a dumb animal, an ox. You don't muzzle the ox. If he's out there working for you, you don't starve the beast. You let him eat of his own labor. So, beloved, again, I'm just trying to show you, by way of principle, how does God reveal himself? And how does God tell us what he expects us to do? Well, I want you to look for direct statements and direct commands. Those are very obvious. But these sometimes are kind of hard to find unless you know how to handle the scriptures. Now, someone who is very ignorant of the Old Testament would have a hard time dealing with the illustration in Hebrews and this illustration from Deuteronomy. They wouldn't be able to connect the dots. So you have to be able to have some understanding of both Old and New Testaments. God uses types, shadows, figures. And I've given you at least one historical reference here this morning, the offering up of Isaac. And I've given you other figures here. There's more, and maybe I'll save them for next Lord's Day because our time is quite limited. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we come once again standing and sitting and being totally amazed at the breadth and the depth and the scope of the Word of God. The Word of God is able to address any issue, either very directly or by way of illustration, by way of an example, by way of a type, or by a shadow. Father, help us to be keen students of the Scriptures. Help us not to simply read our Bible so fast that we gloss over the most obvious lessons that are there for us to feast upon. Give us hearts and minds like a scribe. And Father, I pray that above all, your people, your saints, your sons and daughters would leave here this morning knowing that in heaven there stands, there sits a king advocating on their behalf. He stands in your presence, appearing for us. In Christ's name, amen.